Today we're going to cover with you one of the sessions that I've been teaching the Foundations group, which was the Young Married. Debbie and I graduated out of the college group and we moved into the Young Marriage group and had the privilege in November to teach them several sessions on a book written by Jerry Bridges. And we have it in our bookstore. The book is called Respectable Sins. And these are sins, and when you hear the term respectable, don't go home and tell your friends and your mom and your dad that Mr. Scarborough said that there are sins that are respectable, that there are sins that are okay, because they're not. They're absolutely, to God, there's no sin that's acceptable no matter how small it is, okay? But in the world's view, there are sins that are respectable. You'll find in society that some things are more tolerated than other things. And so Jerry Bridges wrote this this study on about 17 different sins. And we're not going to cover all of those. It's a series that I'm teaching through the Young Marriage. So we're only going to cover just a few of those things today. Okay? And some of these are sins that you and I have most likely committed during our lifetimes, maybe even last week, maybe even in the last hour. And so you may be even committing those sins that we're going to talk about in your heart today, right now as I'm talking. Okay? And we're going to get into those and you'll see what I'm talking about. These kind of sins, they just become part of your normal life. They just settle into who you are, and all of a sudden, you don't even consider them to be sins anymore. You just consider them to be part of your character, part of who you are, part of how you act. And that's not okay to God. And that's why he wrote the book, so that it would reemphasize to all of us that there are no little sins. Now, I doubt if we consider in this room, there are few people, if anyone, who has a wooden idol in their home that they bow down to and worship on a regular basis. I doubt if there's anybody in this room who says, I really don't believe that God is the only God. I think there's other gods. I really don't believe there's anybody in this room today that's committed murder, or has committed adultery, or has committed some of those other Ten Commandment kind of sins. But I guarantee you, there's at least one person in this room, and I know one myself, who's committed the sins that we're going to talk about today. All right? People will say, as they commit these sins, they justify it in their heart. And they justify it by saying things to themselves like, well, it's okay because everybody does it. It's okay to behave like this because, you know, that's just who I am. It's okay that I can say these things and do these things and feel this way because that's how I was raised. That was the environment that I lived in. And I guarantee you, God is saying, no, that's a sin. And you need to recognize it and you need to take care of it. Has it ever occurred to you that the things you do subconsciously, not that you act out, but things you do subconsciously, are sins against a holy God? There's an old Jewish proverb that says, a sin repeated becomes permitted. Think about that. As we repeat sins over and over and over again, we just sear our mind and all of a sudden we're not sensitive to it anymore. And we just continue to do it, and we don't think anything about it. It never is that way with God. Whenever we sin, we grieve the heart of God. And this morning, we're going to cover several of those sins that we tolerate in our lives. And I'm not going to cover them exactly as Mr. Bridges chronologically wrote those in his book. But we're going to use his primary content, which are some of his thoughts and wisdom and experiences. But most importantly, folks, we're going to use, as we always do, we're going to use the Word of God as the foundational basis for what we're discussing today. Okay, let's get into it. Number one on your outline there is the malignancy of sin, a spreading cancer. The malignancy of sin, a spreading cancer. For the purpose of laying a foundation for the book, Mr. Bridges has laid out the concept of sin to kind of refresh our minds about what God considers to be sin. It's quite interesting with the timing of the lessons that I was teaching at that almost that exact time. Tom, our pastor, had been teaching a series on the issues of conscience. Remember that? Do you remember that series they taught about? You know, here's things that are exactly prohibited, very well laid out in the Bible. Here's things that are said to be okay, and then there's a lot of this gray in between. Remember, Tom was teaching a whole series on that. And if you didn't get to hear that, that was excellent, and I would really recommend you do that. Because we live a lot of times in an area where there's issues of conscience, and we have to make up our mind. Is this okay? Is it not okay? Is it okay for me? That kind of thing. Well, I can tell you, the things we're going to talk about today are not issues of conscience. They're sins. Okay? And Bridges writes in his book how he never really quite understood the dreaded word cancer until his own wife was diagnosed with cancer, and she ended up dying 17 months later. The first time you hear the word C word, that C word attached to you, it becomes a very serious word, because you know that can lead to your death. There's two characteristics of sin that are also characteristics of cancer. The first one is that it is subtle. The second one is that it's deceitful. Cancer can go undetected for many, many years. And when it's treated, it can reoccur in a completely different area of the body than it was in the first time. The medical term malignant describes a tumor of potentially unlimited growth that spreads. The medical word spreading for cancer spreading is called metastasizing. Okay? So it can metastasize into other areas of the body. It may start in one place, but it can spread to other areas. As Bridges put it in his book, sin is a spiritual and moral malignancy. Left unchecked, it will contaminate our entire being. And even worse, it'll often metastasize into those that are around us. So it not only affects you, all of a sudden the sins that you and I are committing are affecting others. It might be our spouse, our children, our extended family. It may be co-workers or our brothers and sisters in Christ. Both sin and cancer live a quiet, subtle life of corruption. Cancer corrupting your body, and sin corrupting your soul. And just like cancer, sin is also very deceitful because it lulls us into thinking that we're good people because we haven't committed the types of sins that show up on the film at 11, or they're in the tabloids, or they're going to show up on the internet. And because we didn't commit those kind of things, all of a sudden we're thinking we're good people. You know, we haven't killed anyone. We haven't worshipped other gods. We haven't bowed down to wood or stone idols. We're living pretty righteous lives, aren't we? Well, maybe we are, if we go by the world's standards. But folks, let me encourage you with this. You and I, who are believers and followers of Jesus Christ, we're called to live differently and to live to a different standard. And the more you think about, I'm okay because everybody else is doing it, and I'm okay in this sin because it's not hurting anybody but me, the more you have that world's thinking in your mind, the more it drags you down into it. It's very, very deceitful. But as you and I as believers, we're to march to the beat of a different drummer. And that's not easy. I'll be the first one to admit that. But you and I need to be ever diligent, ever mindful ever challenging ourselves to continue to do better. The Apostle Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:15, "But like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in some of your behavior." Is that how it reads? No. It's in all your behavior. "Because it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy." You know, we're called by a holy God to be holy. And we're called by a holy God to be holy in all of our behaviors. There's none that we are not called to strive to be holy. If we're truly Christians, then in our hearts and minds, we should have zero tolerance for sin in our life. Now, don't get me wrong. There's no perfect people on this earth today. There's only one that's ever walked it. And therefore, we're going to sin from time to time. But that should be a thing in your heart that you desire not to do. And you should have zero tolerance for it. You should never get to a point to where you say, "That's okay. You know, that's just who I am." Today we're going to jump right into two on your outline, the respectable sins. Let me ask you a question. How many of you have ever been overlooked for a raise at work? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think about that. Or maybe a promotion. Did it sting a little bit? Did it hurt? How about if you were not chosen for a particular position on a sports team? Or you were chosen for the debate team in one of your classes? Or maybe you weren't selected to be in the praise band? Or other things like that, and your closest friend was. Did it hurt when you found out that you didn't get that and they did? Did it cause you to not rejoice with them? What about when you didn't get asked to be in that other van on the way to Mexico? The cool van. The neat van, where the cool leader is driving. What about when you didn't ask to get to go out to eat after the Sunday night service, and somebody beside you did? You know, what happens in your heart when those kind of things occur? You know, it hurts, and you begin to have negative feelings about those that did get asked. Why is that? Well, it's because we suffer from the sin, A on your outline, the sin of envy. Folks, envy is a sin. I kind of left you a little space out there for a definition. The definition that Mr. Bridges gives for envy is resentful awareness of an advantage enjoyed by others. You are resentful that someone else has an advantage that you don't enjoy. We often want that same advantage. And that leads to another sin, the sin of covetousness. Sometimes we just resent the other person for having something that we don't have. Bridges points out in his book that there are two conditions that tempts us to envy. Two conditions. The first one is a situation that involves, this is the next item on your outline, those with whom we closely identify. We closely identify. These are the people with whom we may do the same type of work, or we may do the same type of activities with, or those whom we're in the same series of classes. Maybe you're in the same major as this person. Could be another player on your team, whether it's a football team, softball team, ultimate frisbee team, underwater basket weaving team. It could be any of those kind of things. Or it may be someone else just in your same gender or your same age group. It could be another Bible quizzer at the church, maybe a coworker that you've worked with. But we identify with them because they're in the same similar life situation that we're in. They're probably someone who is close to your age or your gender or your situation in life. Maybe they're still in school like you are, or maybe they're still living at home with the parents like you are, or maybe they have a full-time job like you do. They're people that you can identify with, all right? Most likely, you're probably not envious of me driving a minivan. You know why? Because you don't want to be caught dead in a minivan at this stage of life. So see, I'm not someone that you identify with. But probably someone who's sitting next to you today is someone you do identify with. And therefore, that is one of the conditions that will tempt you to sin, is if that person enjoys an advantage that you don't. The other condition that would tempt you to have the sin of envy is the areas that we value most. The areas we value. It could be the area of life that you enjoy the most. It could be a sport like football or basketball or frisbee or co-ed softball or bowling or video games. It could be anything. It could be playing a musical instrument or singing up here or singing in the choir. Whatever it is, it can easily cause us to stumble into sin by being envious of someone who does that better than you do. We all often end up thinking that we're the best at something, and it crushes our spirit when we find out that, oh, we're not. There's somebody better. And then that leads to us envying that person because they're better. You know, there's many biblical examples of envy. Remember the first murder in the Bible? What was it all about? Cain kills Abel. Why? He's envious of the fact that God accepted his sacrifice and not mine. Jacob envied Esau's birthright and was willing to sin and deceive his father to get it. Think of the one who's written so often in the Bible who is a man after God's own heart, one of the greatest Bible figures of all time, King David. He was envious of another man's wife. And he was willing to kill to cover up the secret that he had with her. You know, we might expect this kind of envious behavior out of unregenerate children. But folks, when you're your age and when you're my age, you run out of excuses. You have to admit, this is a sin. I need to take care of this in my life. I should not be feeling this way about the fact that Reese can hit a ball farther than I can. I shouldn't be upset because Hunter can run down a fly ball in the outfield and I couldn't get within 20 feet of it. Those feelings shouldn't enter my heart. I'm a child of God. And yet they do, don't they? But they become tolerated in our lives. We just say, okay, well, I just feel that way because that's who I am. And God says, no, you're in sin. And you need to do something about that. As adult believers, we should know this thinking and these feelings acted upon are not acceptable. The logical and closest relative to the sin of envy is the sin, B on your outline there, I think it's B, the sin of jealousy. The definition for that is intolerance of rivalry. Intolerance of rivalry. Jealousy is often equated to envy, and they're sometimes treated as synonyms. They're sometimes treated together. But there's a subtle distinction between the two, which will again help us see the sinfulness in our hearts. The distinction that Bridges gives for jealousy is intolerance of rivalry. Before, I'm just envious of Brian that he's such a good teacher of the Word. But now, I'm jealous of him and he's a rival to me because I want to be the best teacher. See where it goes? It slips from envy of just, man, I'd really like to be like that, to now all of a sudden, I have real strong feelings against you, and I don't want you to do as well. because I'm jealous of you. This one's unique, this particular sin, because there are occasions for jealousy that are not sinful. The Bible says God is a jealous God, doesn't it? We know God never sins. So how can He be jealous and not sin? Because He's God. You and I should be jealous for the Word. We should not tolerate the worship of anything or anyone other than God Himself. Okay? So there's going to be times where there might be some non-sinful jealousy, but it's going to be so rare in your life, it's probably not ever going to happen. You and I are not God, and therefore sinful jealousy occurs when we're afraid someone is going to be our equal or even better than us in something that we value. Anyone remember Tanya Harding, the ice skater? You remember her? You might have read about her. She was an Olympic class ice skater. And she was in a competition, and her main rival was Nancy Kerrigan. She hired a couple of thugs to take a steel bar and go up and hit Nancy Kerrigan in the knee so that it would break her leg and she wouldn't be able to compete. And this actually took place. These two idiots tried to do this. They didn't succeed. Oh, they did hit her in the leg. They didn't do enough damage to keep her from competing. And Tanya Harding looked like an idiot. Anyone remember a woman by the name of Wanda Holloway? You ever heard of that name? Wanda Holloway. Let me read you a news clip here. In 1991, Wanda Holloway asked her brother-in-law to hire a hitman to kill the mother of a girl who was competing with her daughter for a spot on the same Texas cheerleading squad. Holloway wanted the mother killed because she determined that the competing girl would be so upset by the murder of her mother, she'd drop out of the competition. You see where it leads? It goes from envy to jealousy to rage. These are just completely out of control sins, folks, but it starts with a seed in your heart, in my heart, that we need to stamp out right then and not let it continue to fester to the point it becomes so serious. In the Scriptures, the book of Acts records that the high priests were filled with jealousy. It says in Acts 5:14-18, "And all the more believers in the Lord, multitudes of men and women were constantly added to their number to such an extent that they were even carried the sick out into the streets and laid them on cots and pallets so that when the Apostle Peter came by, at least his shadow might fall on any one of them. Also, the people from the cities in the vicinity of Jerusalem were coming together, bringing people who were sick or afflicted with unclean spirits, and they were all being healed. But the high priest rose up along with his associates, that is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with jealousy. And they laid hands on the apostles and they put them in a public jail." The religious leaders at that time were jealous enough of the apostles that they sought them out. Those apostles were being sought out and being revered more than they were, and that was competition for them. They didn't want any rivalries when it came to religious and spiritual matters. The question you and I need to ask ourselves is, how about you? How about me? What sinful jealousies creep into your thought life? How about the prestige of your position at school or work? Or maybe even as simple as your birth order in the family. You're the oldest, therefore you kind of shove it down the throat of your younger siblings. How about the size or the price or the location of the home you live in? How about the university you go to? Whatever it is, folks, know this, that when those kind of thoughts, those jealous thoughts of maybe I don't go to the same prestigious institute of learning as someone else does, that's sin. And Bridges offers three things to remember when you're dealing with this particular sin. One, turn to God's sovereignty. Here's a blessing for you. Here's an encouragement for you. If you haven't already figured this one out, nobody made you like you are but God. He knitted you together in your mother's womb. He gave you the exact intellect, the exact abilities, the exact gifts that He wanted you to have. He made you who you are. Some He made big, others He made small, some He granted musical talents. I wasn't on that list. Others He gave extreme measures of patience or compassion or the ability to love people that are really, maybe in some people's eyes, unlovable. You know, folks, to be envious or jealous of someone else because of who they are is to say, God, I don't like who You made me. And that's to grieve the heart of God. Don't do that. You are who you are because God made you that way and He loves you that way. Secondly, remember that as believers, we are family. If you have jealous feelings about another believer, then you're forgetting that we are one family grafted into the roots of God's family. In Romans 12, Paul tells us to outdo one another in showing honor. This is a particular sin that, folks, unfortunately, is kind of rampant at your age. Everyone's trying to be, at your age, the prettiest, the strongest, the fastest, the smartest, the most popular, the one with the best-looking boyfriend or girlfriend, the one that has the hottest car. Everything is well and good with people your age until you aren't that person and your best friend is. Then we begin to envy their situation and we become jealous. Folks, when we see someone else achieve something, let us applaud them for that. Let us be glad for them. As believers to other believers, we are to rejoice when they rejoice. And we're to mourn when they mourn. We should never be jealous of someone else's good fortune, especially a fellow child of God. Thirdly, don't lose sight of what God may be teaching us. In the midst of this potential time to be envious or jealous, it's quite possible that God is trying to teach us a valuable lesson. I know as I think back on my life, I can see many instances where God allowed disappointment in my life to teach me something. You can't see it always when you're in the midst of it. But when you look back on it, or you have someone else who's on the outside looking in, who can come along beside you and encourage you and build you up, they may be able to see the lesson that God's trying to teach you. It could be humility, because you have pride in your heart. It could be patience, because you're impatient. Don't miss out on these opportunities to learn the lesson that God's trying to teach you and build it into your heart. As Bridges summed it up in his book, he said, God has a place and an assignment for each of us that He wants us to fill. Admittedly, some assignments garner more human recognition than others. But they're all important in the eyes and plan of God. Folks, just because you're not a superstar at something and someone else is, don't worry about it. And the last thing you want to do is be envious or jealous of that person. Be grateful for what God has given you. Another area that is not necessarily sinful, but we can sin in, is the area of C on your outline there. This is going to hit some of you right in the heart here. Competitiveness. The definition here is the urge to always win or to be the best person. Bridges defines this sin as the urge to always win or be the best person in whatever field of endeavor you're in. I'm sure this one hits close to home because this happens a lot when you're younger, but it also can continue on when you're older. Have you ever known anyone like that? That was really competitive. They just could not lose. They just refused to lose. They got angry when they lost. Have you ever known anybody like that? The competitive spirit begins very early in life. Children easily get upset when they don't win or they don't get what they want. Around our house, we didn't have losers. We had winners. When we were playing Monopoly and Debbie won, she was the first winner. When I won, I'm the second winner. When one of the kids won, they were the third winner. We didn't have any losers. The last thing a little kid wants to hear across the table from their older sibling is, I won and you lost. That's the last thing they need. It just builds into their character resentment for that. Folks, don't do that. When you have children, don't do that. Don't build in this competitive spirit that becomes something that haunts them throughout life. We never should be calling people losers. We're not losers. We're God's creation. That is a tremendous gift. We are a winner in God's eyes. As you progress through life into adulthood, though, from children, it isn't the same. You know, unfortunately, we see parents, where they make it into the news, we see parents making scenes at their child's soccer game. Or their child's baseball game. We read about these parents going out and beating up the coach because their kid didn't get to play or their kid didn't get to pitch. You know, it's just extremely unfortunate that some of those people call themselves Christians. Unfortunately, I've even known of an instance where two senior pastors at large churches got into a fistfight at a church league basketball game. What kind of testimony is that? Think about it for a minute. What kind of testimony is that to the Lord that you serve? That you're going to get so heated up over a game that you're willing to fight someone over it? Bridges writes this, competitiveness is basically an expression of selfishness. It's the urge to win at someone else's expense. It is certainly not loving our neighbors as ourselves. Now, folks, don't get me wrong here. There's nothing wrong at all with competing and doing your best. But competing with vigor and emotion should be motivated by a desire to glorify God in your actions, not to bring praise to you. That shouldn't be the motivation. The motivation should be, I'm going to try as hard as I can with the gifts that God's given me so that I can honor Him with my actions and my heart motive. Bridges does use several scriptures to support his point here that we should strive to do our best for the Lord. But he tempers them with an admonition to do our best to God's glory, not to our ego. 2 Timothy 2:15, I want you to write these down. You can kind of do a study on them later. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed. Why? Because you have tried the best and the hardest that you can with the skills that you've been given, and you're not ashamed of the performance that you gave. After a competitive event, think about this one for a minute. After a competitive event, it can be playing cards, folks. It can be playing Wii. It can be playing anything. It can be any sort of competition. But think about this. After a competitive event, are you ever somewhat ashamed of what you had to do to win? Or how you presented your testimony during the competition? Let me give you a piece of information here. Winning does not excuse one's behavior. The end never justifies the means. See Colossians 3:23 as well. Whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than whom? Do it for God's sake and for God's glory, not for men's. Don't do it for the praise of men. Do it for the praise of God. Can you honestly say, here's another question for you, that you were playing and competing for the praise of God versus the praise of men? Can you do that? When you stand up here and sing, when I stand up here to you and preach, when you do what you do at work or at school, are you doing it for the praise of men and women, or are you doing it for the praise of God? That's the question you need to ask yourself. Read 1 Corinthians 9, 24 to 27, and key in on the words here, run in such a way, meaning run as to please God. That's what Paul's trying to get across there. Also in verse 25 there, where it speaks of exercising self-control in all things, think about that when you're competing, exercising self-control. Lastly, key in on the verses 26 and 27, where again it speaks of running or boxing in such a way. What he's trying to get across there is the manner in which you do that should be honoring and glorifying to God. And he says, so that I myself will not be disqualified. If I stand up here and preach the Word of God to you, and I'm doing it for the personal hope that I'm going to be glorified by you because I did such a good job, then it's God says, I wish you had never stood up there and said it. If anybody ever preaches God's Word for their own personal edification, then that's wrong. They're doing it for the wrong motive, and God reads our hearts and knows that. Paul's putting an emphasis here on competing in such a manner that honors God, not in a manner merely to win the prize. You cannot do that if your motive isn't pure. Your sinful, selfish nature will motivate you to win at all costs. In fact, Paul, near his death, says that he has fought the good fight. He fought so as to please God, not just to have a victory. Lastly, read James 3:16 and key in on the theme of the verse. Where selfish ambition is, read that as a drive to win for my glory. When you read that verse, read it as, that selfish ambition is a drive in me to win for my glory. Okay? And then continue on. It says, where selfish ambition is, there is what? There is disorder in every evil thing. When you have selfish ambition, folks, it's going to lead to more and more evil. Bridges is quick to point out here, once again, he's not writing against friendly competition, but rather against the sinful competitive spirit that drives us to always win, to always be the best, and to not be satisfied unless we are. The question you should first ask yourself or your friends after a competition, whether it's academic, it's athletic, it's fun, whatever it is, here's the question you should ask. Don't ask, did you win? Ask, did you do your best, and did you honor God in doing it? If the answer is yes, then you don't need to worry about whether they won or not. Next, let's get to the core sin that often drives these others we've just discussed. And that core sin is selfishness. Bridges points out that this sin manifests itself in four different areas in our lives. These are the areas that may be observed by others. The first one is, we're selfish, number one there under D, we're selfish with our interests. Philippians 2:4 says, do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of others. Paul's referring here to the concerns and needs of others around us. But for the sake of this sin, we're going to be specific to the subjects that we're interested in here. Let me give you an example of what I'm talking about. I know it shows up in my life. If you've ever had many conversations with me, and I fight it, it's a sin that I fight all the time. It may be in yours as well. Whenever you're talking with someone or a group of people, because you have this drive to put forth your interest versus theirs, we often sinfully want to control the conversation. And we talk about the things that we want to talk about. You know what I'm saying? We get in this conversation, and I know that Connie's been sick for 2 weeks, And I don't even ask her how she's been feeling or how things are going. I want to talk to her about what I got for Christmas. So I drive the conversation. I dominate the conversation to talk about the things that I want to talk about because they're my personal interest. And I'm not considering the interest of others. See where this is going? You know, it could be your sports team you want to talk about. It could be your school. It could be your major. It could be the latest crush you have on some boy or girl. It could be the latest movie you've seen, the latest book you've read. You see where I'm going with it? It's all about you. And I fight that all the time because I get so excited about things in my life. I want to talk about my grandkids, or I want to talk about my son, and I need to just shut up. And listen, and consider the interest of others, and be edifying to them, and be joyful with them in the things that are going on in their lives, and be praying for them in the things that are not going so well for them. It's all about me and my interest, isn't it? In 2 Timothy 3, Paul lists some really, really bad sins that are going to occur in the last days. And among them is what? Lovers of whom? Lovers of self. We're going to get so self-absorbed. And it's already here. It's real easy to do. Our conversations tend to be all about my latest story that is better than your latest story. You know, I worked with a guy in Procter & Gamble many, many years ago back in North Carolina. And this guy was the world's best at that. I don't care what you had done in any endeavor in life, he had done something better. I remember one time we're sitting around the table and we're talking, and he's telling us that the Goodyear blimp had landed in his grandmother's backyard, and he had to go on there and fix an electrical problem for them so that they could go on to the Super Bowl. And I'm just blown away. This guy would blatantly lie just so that he could talk about things he wanted to talk about. And so another guy at the table, very calm, you know, not very outgoing guy, got to talking. He said, any of you got to go fishing this last weekend? And a few people raised their hands. He said, yeah, I went fishing too. I went up to Lake so-and-so, you know. And he said, I wasn't catching very much, but, you know, I got this one bite on my line, and I reeled it up. And he says it was a lantern. He says it was an old Civil War lantern. And he looked across the table at the guy that just talked about the blimp, and he says, and you know what? It was still burning. And he said, no, it couldn't be burning. Lamp underwater doesn't burn. And he says, I tell you what, if you'll come down a little bit about that story of the blimp, I'll blow my lamp out. You see, what happens here, folks, when you get into it, you get so wrapped up in yourself, in the telling of your story, that you don't see others. It's called selfishness, and it's sin. You and I need to consider the interests of others. And many times, as I've said earlier, we just need to keep our mouths closed and listen. That might be something new for some of us, to keep our mouth closed and just listen. Try it. You might like it. Secondly, we're selfish with our time. We can be very selfish with our time. Often we won't even serve in the church because it's going to get involved in my social time. And nobody's touching my social time. I got friends, I got people to go see, places to go to. I'm not volunteering for nothing. And you know, teenagers and college students suffer from this a lot. You often get that answer, "That's not my job. I'm not doing it." See, we're selfish with our time. Galatians 6:2 says this, "We're to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ." When's the last time you heard the statement, maybe from your brother or sister, or maybe from one of your friends, "Hey, I'll take care of that for you. Don't worry about it." Now, they can see you're overwhelmed, you're just swamped, and you're going, "Whoa, too bad. See you later." When you could help out. Don't be selfish with your time. Don't do that. God has given us all the same amount of time. Give of your time. And give of it unconditionally. Third area we exhibit selfishness in is with our money. Surveys show that Americans live in the richest nation on the face of the earth and in all of history. Per capita, we are the richest nation that's ever lived on the face of the earth. And yet, we're stingy. We give less than 2% of our income to charitable and religious causes. Why? Because we're stingy. 1 John 3 states, "If anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does the love of God abide in him?" Every dollar you and I have right now, have had, or will ever have, is a gift from God. Please remember that. I often have to remind myself of that. It is a gift from God. You say, I went to school. I spent a lot of years getting this education, getting this talent, so that I can go do this and make this money. Who gave you the intellect to be able to understand those concepts and do that? God did. Recognize in your lives, folks, God gave you everything. Many decades ago, a very wise and godly pastor once told me, he said, "Jeff, always hold your possessions and your wealth in an open hand so that as people need it, they can have it." He said, "For you to close your hands around your possessions is to shake your fist at God who gave them to you." You know, that was some pretty good advice. It stuck with me all my life. Don't be stingy with your money. It's a sin. The last area that Bridges points out as an area of selfishness is with our inconsiderateness. We tend to overlook this one, but it is a selfish sin nonetheless. The inconsiderate person never thinks that their actions affect others, but they do. The person who's always late and keeps others waiting is inconsiderate. The person who comes to a meeting or comes to a practice and is not prepared, or they goof off most of the time they're there, they're inconsiderate. If you're talking with someone in here today who's trying to learn from God's Word, you're being selfishly inconsiderate. You care only about you. The person who just absolutely has to take that cell phone call, they absolutely got to step out and do that, they got to talk loudly to the disturbance of others, is selfishly inconsiderate. The person who comes over to a friend's house because they have a good party going on there, they make this huge mess and they don't offer to clean up or help afterwards, is sinfully inconsiderate. Folks, when we do these things, we're thinking of one person and one person only, us. Okay? They may not want you to clean up. That may be their ministry to you, their blessing to you. But ask them, can I help you? When's the last time you did that? Folks, when we do things that are inconsiderate, we're embarrassing God because we present ourselves as Christians. You know, too often Christians are rude to waitresses, they're rude to store clerks, they're looking out for number one. When's the last time you encouraged a waitress or a waiter or a store clerk by name? One of the most notable examples of selflessness and selfishness occurred during the time of the bubonic plague that reached Europe in 1348. It was responsible for the death of 30 to 40% of Europe's total population. The plague spread so quickly that when one member of a family was infected, often the whole family died. And because of that, sometimes the entire rest of the family, as soon as they found out one of their family members was sick, would leave them. Many priests cared for the sick and dying, and as a result, many of them died too. But other priests refused to help. They simply said it wasn't their job. It was said afterwards that at that time, the best of the priests died. And the worst of them lived. Now, folks, living unselfishly is not necessarily going to cost you your life. I'm not saying that. But it will cost you. It'll cost you your time. It'll cost you your money. It'll cost you by becoming interested in other people's lives and their concerns and their needs. But I can't think of few better ways to spend our time than building up the body. Jesus Christ came and thought enough of us unselfishly to give up His life while we were still His enemies. He gave up His life. Shouldn't we try to emulate His selflessness? Lastly today, we've talked about sins. I'm going to quickly step you through 7 steps to defeating respectable sins. 7 steps to defeating them. Bridges did a good job of laying these out. Here's the first one. Remember who you are, a child of God. Remember who you are, a child of God. The beauty, the majesty of being a Christian is you have the power to defeat these sins. Because you, upon your salvation conversion, were freed from the penalty of sin. Sin and death no longer hold you captive. You are a child of God. You've been given the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, to help you through and fight and destroy these sins in your life. Secondly, B, remember the power of the Holy Spirit. God sent the Holy Spirit to help us through the difficult phases of recognizing, confronting, and conquering the sins in our lives. Bridges, in his book, related this step to the analogy of an electric motor, where the motor does the work, but without the electricity feeding it, it can't do the work. That's what the Holy Spirit is. It's that electricity that powers it and makes it happen. You are the instrument. Your mind and your heart are the instruments that defeat those sins, but you have to have the power supplied by the Holy Spirit to do that. See there, remember your practical duty. You can't sit on your couch and wait for God to remove the sins in your life. We have a role to play in this. We must pursue all practical and maybe even some radical steps to make it happen. We've been given the tools by God of intellect and wisdom and endurance and resistance, along with a handbook for righteousness. God's Word. And we need to use these tools to defeat these sins in our lives. We can't just sit back and wait for God to make us holy. Okay? D, remember to identify your specific sins. You need to do a self-assessment and determine which sins in your life you struggle with the most. And we're going to be different. Some of us are not going to have struggles with this where some of us will. They may not even be sins that result in an action or a deed or words proceeding. They may be sins of your thought life. Whatever they are, recognize those things that cause you to stumble. You know, we have identical twin daughters, and our daughters struggle with different issues in their lives. All of us have specific weaknesses towards specific sins. And without trying to offend anyone here today, please don't feel like I'm trying to do that. Men, you're going to struggle generally with pride and competitiveness. And women, you're going to tend to struggle with vanity and envy. Each of us must identify the sins in our lives that we're most susceptible to and work on those. Next, remember to bring Scripture to bear. God sent His Word into the world so that all mankind would profit from it. If John 3:16 is the premier verse to proclaim the gospel, then 2 Timothy 3:16 is the foundational verse for the use of Scripture. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, "All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness." Scripture is always the compass that guides our way. Use it often to guide your path. Memorize specific Scriptures to help you overcome sins in your life. Sixth, remember the practice of prayer. Is it okay? Is it okay to pray for specific relief? Personal, specific relief from a sin? Absolutely. Absolutely it is. God wants you to let your heart just open, flowing with all the things you struggle with. He wants to know that. Talk to your Father in heaven. Talk often. Talk long. Talk deeply. Talk to Him like you talk to no other person. There is nothing in your life that you can't share with God. Do that. He desires to hear your every concern. Folks, get into a regular practice of prayer and make it personal. The last thing God wants to hear is some old, stale, cold, muttered prayer that you've said since you were a child. Good bread, good meat, good Lord, let's eat. Folks, God wants you to talk to Him like you're sitting right next to Him. And He's looking you right in the eye. Be personal with your prayers. Nobody's going to hear them but you and Him. Pour out your heart. Lord, give me the energy that I need to defeat this sin in my life. Help me. Put people in my life that can help me. And that leads us to the last one. Remember your need for accountability. We couldn't achieve our salvation alone, and we can't defeat sin in our lives alone. I beg you today, I encourage you today, I urge you today, seek out an accountability partner that you can use to help you defeat the sins in your life. Folks, no one is an island. We need other people. Give these people permission to lovingly confront you with the sins that are in your life. That person should be someone spiritually mature, that you feel close to. It may be a parent. It may be an older sibling. It may be a very, very close friend. It may be one of your leaders. Please, this week, I pray that you, on your way home, will think of someone that you can enter into an accountability relationship with, and they can help hold you accountable for your life, because we can't do it alone. I am so grateful that the Lord placed my wife in my path 30-something years ago. Because she's the accountability partner that says to me on a regular basis, "Jeff, that was insensitive.
Jeff, you really ought to think back through that again. Jeff, don't talk to me like that. Those are the kind of things that I cherish with a wife, is that she holds me accountable and I do the same for her. And we do it out of love for each other, not because we want a gotcha kind of thing. Don't do that. If you feel like this person is just out so that they can slam you, that is not the purpose of an accountability partner. The purpose of an accountability partner is so that you will build one another up in the Lord. All right. Here's the application to our lives. Don't be selfish. Be deeply grateful for the blessings that God has given you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word, which so clearly lays out the path that we should follow. Thank you for the attentive hearts in here, the soft hearts that want to know your word, that want to incorporate it into their lives. Thank you for each of the lives represented here. I pray that you'll go with them this week, giving them the strength and encouragement that they need. Give them the wisdom that they need, Lord, to defeat the sins that are in their lives. Father, I thank you for this time to share your word. I pray, Lord, more than anything else, that it was honoring to you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.